Welcome and thanks for listening to Open Door Baptist Church's Sunday morning messages.
Songs, and then the way that he incorporates the messages, that song goes great with the message this morning. Take your Bibles, if you would, and go with me to the book of 1 Corinthians, the book of 1 Corinthians, chapter number 5. 1 Corinthians, chapter number 5. Our text verses this morning are found in verses 1 through 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. It is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I verily, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have judged already, as though I were present, concerning him that hath so done this deed, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when ye are gathered together, and my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Interesting to me in this passage that the Apostle Paul is talking about this man's sin, but really this first portion of the chapter is directed at the church's handling of the sin. And so he really, the first eight verses here, is dealing with the sin of the church. And the Lord really spoke to my heart back in 2022, put a couple of scripture passages together. I was not sure exactly why, but as I was studying this week, the Lord made it very, very clear in my mind. So I want you to stay with me, because the title of the message this morning, you may think, I don't know, you know, how exactly you get that from that. But I promise you we're going somewhere this morning. The title of the message today is The Malignancy of the Victim Mentality. The Malignancy of the Victim Mentality. Stay with me this morning, and we're going to see what God has to say about this victim mentality. Heavenly Father, we're thankful again to be in your house, and we're thankful, Lord, for your word. We're thankful, Lord, for its strength. And Lord, we need a strong hammer to break the sin that's in our lives. And so we're thankful that when we come to your word, we not only receive care and comfort and find a gentle resting place, but prior to finding that gentle resting place, Lord, we have to deal with our sin. Lord, I understand and realize that we live in a day where this victim mentality, this victim complex, seems to be everywhere. I'm not sure that it hadn't been around forever. And Lord, help us to see it through a biblical lens today, and help us to deal with our sin. We're thankful, Lord, that we can do that because Jesus Christ shed his blood, made the ultimate sacrifice so that our sin could be dealt with. We realize that there is no other solution for our sin outside of the precious blood of Christ. And so help us with all these things this morning. And we're thankful, Lord, for these historical truths that speak to the issues and the problems of today. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to look for just a moment. Hold your finger there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Read with me Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 15. This is the verse. I was last year, I was reading different portions of Scripture every day, four different passages. One was in Proverbs, one was in the New Testament, one was in the Old Testament, one was in the Psalms. And I just happened to read these passages of Scripture the exact same day. And this is when the Lord linked it together. And again, I wasn't real sure where the Lord was going to ultimately take it, but I knew there was some sort of a link there. Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 15, I want you to notice what it says. All the days of the afflicted are evil, but he that is of a merry heart hath a continual feast. Now, think about this continual feast in terms of what we just read in the passage there in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 8, where God said to keep the feast. Keep those things in mind. Several weeks ago, after Sunday morning church gathering, my family and I were delighted to get to dine out with my parents who were visiting from, and I have the title of the state here, but I'll just give you what you ought to know, the great state. Everybody knows who that is this morning. I don't even have to call out the letters T-E-X-A-S. All right, so we had a chance to go to dinner with them. They're visiting there from Texas. We had not previously eaten at this particular restaurant here in Midwest City. Therefore, we were quite delighted when we were informed that there would be just a few minutes wait. The name of the buffet is fitting in that it not only offers its customers all that they can possibly eat in a meal, but also that there is offered a diverse range of types of cuisine, from American to Mexican to Italian to Asian to you name it. Yes, indeed, it was a feast, and we rather enjoyed the experience. Feast is a word that indicates much more than simply a necessary meal. A feast is of what many of us have been privileged to partake during a myriad of holidays through the years, like Thanksgiving and Christmas. As a matter of fact, feast and festival come from the same Latin root word, which is linked to holidays and temples. God established for His special people Israel specific feasts that they were to keep or observe from generation to generation as a reminder of God's goodness to them. Arguably, the most important of these feasts is the one referenced in our text, the Passover feast, established in that glorious evening in which God passed over in His judgment of death every household which applied the blood of a spotless lamb upon its doorposts. The feast was initiated with the household members eating of the same lamb roasted by fire, along with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. The feast was not only commemorative of God's deliverance from Egypt, but more broadly and importantly of that great future Lamb of God who would be sacrificed on behalf of humankind for the purpose of eternal life to all who would partake. The Apostle Paul says something extremely important and helpful to the church of Corinth and to people everywhere particularly people who have received the offering of God's Passover lamb, Jesus Christ. He states in verse number 7, "As ye are unleavened." As ye are unleavened. Imploring the members of that church to, quote, keep the feast. Only Jesus had already instituted for his church a new feast of memorial we refer to as the Lord's Supper. As a matter of fact, we will observe that feast this evening, and no, it will not be an all-you-can-eat buffet, far from it. But it fits the term feast in a commemorative, celebratory sort of way. You see, Paul was not telling them to keep a physical feast, but that they must live in such a way that would honor and glorify the one who satisfied and fulfilled the Passover requirement for good forever. So when he's telling them to keep the feast, what he is saying is you live in such a way that you realize and you understand and you even embody that this Passover feast has been settled once and for all. This sacrifice that was needed for this death angel to be able to pass over, and the feast that was celebrated over and over again and again, year by year, it's been satisfied and settled once and for all by the one man who could settle it, Jesus Christ. And now I want you to live in light of that truth. Live like it's been taken care of. Live like you've been delivered. Live like you've been saved out of spiritual Egypt, and go forward in that manner. Now notice again verses 6 through 8. Your glorying is not good. He's not specifically speaking to the man with this unrepentant sin issue here in verse number 6. He's speaking to the Corinthian church. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? He's speaking here to the effect that just a little bit of sin can have. And he's saying there's just one member of the body that's involved in this way right now, in this unrepentant sin. But aren't you aware of the effects of just a little bit of sin? We've heard about this some in our study on Wednesday nights. Pastor Bush is taking us through the book of Leviticus right now, and we're talking about leprosy and the fact that it starts out very small and may seemingly be insignificant, but if untreated, it can kill a person. And this is what we have to deal with when it comes to our sin. So he's telling them, he's warning them about the seriousness of the sin, and not just the sin, but of its effect on the whole lump. Then he says in verse number 7, "Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened, for even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." They say, "Pastor Taylor, what do you believe it is that was going on in this passage?" Well, let me ask you this question. Here's the question this morning. Who are believers in Christ? Are we A, victims, or B, victors? Are we victims or are we victors in Christ? Now, I'm not necessarily talking about the day-to-day, because I realize that as believers who still have this sinful flesh, we have ups and we have downs on a daily basis. But in Christ, the question is, what is our identity? Are we victims or are we victors? Here's what seems to have happened in this church at Corinth, and I can't prove this out to the nth degree, but you can see what's going on here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. The church was well aware of the sin problem in this man's life. They were well aware of the unrepentant nature of it, but a pass seems to have been given to a fornicator in this church because of his victim status. In other words, it seems like, now I don't know all the details of his individual background, except for just a few things that we'll see here in just a moment, but it seems like, for whatever reason, this church at Corinth had given this man a pass or had allowed justification for this sin, this heinous sin in which he was involved and which he was unwilling to repent. They had given him justification. And it wasn't just that they were saying, well, you know, it's okay, or you know, you just got to understand or something like that. Paul says in these first 8 verses, he said, you are puffed up. In other words, they were proud about their ability or their reasoning in giving justification to this man to live the way that he was living. And this is what God is addressing to this church. In other words, it seems like to me that for whatever reason, and I really think this is linked to this victim status, for whatever reason, justification had been given for a believer or a professed believer anyway to live however he really chose to live because he had a reason to live that way. He had a reason to be involved in this fornication. And so even though maybe others were not living that way or not willing to live that way and not willing to even say necessarily it was right, they would go along with it. Let me talk to you about what potentially allowed this man to have victim status. And then we're going to draw it out here as we close the message. Number one, the church of Corinth must have thought, now again, some of this is conjecture, but you'll see what I'm saying here in just a moment. The church of Corinth must have thought of this man's victim status because of society. Because of the society in which he lived. If you'll go back and you'll look at this city of Corinth, a major hub in this region called Achaia in years gone by, it was a major metropolitan city and area back at that time. It was a very going place. It had 2 major ports for goods to be brought in and to be shipped out. I mean, this was a very, very going type of a place, a major metropolitan city. Not only that, they had a ton of idolatrous worship going on. Matter of fact, the main goddess that they worshiped was a goddess of fertility and a sexual nature, this goddess that they worshiped there in Corinth. This was a very messed up place. It was a modern place, but it was a very messed up place as sin is concerned. And so it seems like to me that maybe one of the reasons that they gave him justification is you just must understand the society in which this man lives and what he's been brought up. A victim of society. We live in a day, America is very similar in a lot of ways to this place called Corinth, and a lot of fruitfulness and great things that God has done and prosperity that has come to this nation. And along with it has come to a lot of idolatry as well, just like Corinth. And it seems like oftentimes, we also, I'm talking about us specifically now as individuals, but then from a broader standpoint as well, we're also willing to give justification for sinful lifestyles because you just must understand, brother, you just must understand, pastor, that society is as wicked as it is. This just comes with it. Because these folks are victims of society. He says in chapter 5, verse number 1, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles. In other words, unsaved Gentiles don't even put a stamp of approval on this. The average unsaved Gentiles would think that this is out of order, even in this messed up society. And yet, the church of Corinth was giving this man a pass for his sexual immorality. Hold your finger there again in 1 Corinthians 5. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. A victim of society. I wonder this morning if there aren't some folks sitting in our midst that we haven't given ourselves justification for sinful lifestyles that we've been involved in, maybe are involved in now, because of how evil and how wicked our society is. Well, we just, man, look around. How in the world can you be victorious living in this evil world in which we live? 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Now he tells Timothy to preach, and he says that the crowd that you're going to preach to, a large part of them will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Now whose fault is it here that they will not endure sound doctrine? Paul says that they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, I'm not necessarily blaming the teachers. I'm blaming the source of those teachers being able to have a platform for which to speak. If there weren't anybody to show up, those teachers wouldn't have anybody to influence in the first place. But because these folks have gone after their own lust, they then in turn heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and that's the reason why we have a ton of so-called woke churches in our country, all around our communities today, that are willing to put a stamp of approval on anything and everything, as wicked and as evil and as vile as it may be. And it seems like there's a justification given to those practices simply because this is the society in which we live. How can we not be immoral in the day and age in which we live? How can we not have ungodly thought patterns in the day and age in which we live? It's everywhere. And so we give ourselves or we give others a pass, a justification, because after all, we're victims of society. Number two, not only does it seem to me that this man might have been looked at as a victim of society, but it looks to me like he was also a victim of personal circumstances. Chapter 5, verse 1, the end of the verse says that one should have his father's wife. It seems to me like this man had a relationship with a lady that was apparently, at least at one time, his stepmother. This seems to be the indication here. And I begin to wonder about this man's home life. I began to wonder, number one, why did this man have a stepmother? Now, maybe somewhere along the way, his mother had passed away somehow, and his father had been remarried, and so this was his stepmother. Could have been the case, I'm not sure. But his personal circumstances were that somehow or another, he and his stepmother entered into this relationship of fornication. And it seems to me like maybe the church said, well, you just got to understand this man's personal circumstances. You got to understand how he grew up. You got to understand the turmoil that was in his home. You've got to understand the way that his dad treated his stepmother and things of this nature. All sorts of justifications when you consider his personal circumstances. I see this a lot in the society in which we live today. We give people a pass, and we give them a pass as a young person, and then we give them a pass as a teenager, and then we give them a pass as an adult, and they can be old as Methuselah, and we're still giving them a pass. You just don't understand the personal circumstances for how they were raised. Well, here's the question. When does a person stop being a victim and begin to be a victor in Christ? 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, and it came to pass as soon as the kingdom was confirmed in his hand that he slew his servants which had slain the king, his father. This is Amaziah. And Amaziah took leadership there in Israel, and Amaziah immediately took care of those that had assassinated his father who had been king. Verse number 6. But the children of the murderers he slew not. According unto that which is written in the book of the law of Moses, wherein the Lord commanded, saying, the fathers shall not be put to death for the children, nor the children be put to death for the fathers, but every man shall be put to death for his own sin. See, the problem that we have in our society today, and Corinth had the exact same issue, is we want to give people a pass because we think, well, what about what their father did? And what about what their mother did? And what about the neighborhood that they were raised in? And I really do believe that those things have an effect on an individual. But thank God, God gave us a remedy for those things in Jesus. And when Jesus comes into a life, there is no longer justification, irregardless of our personal circumstances, to live under sin. God says we can live victorious, and we should. Personal accountability. For a person to address the person that's looking at them in the mirror and say, I have got a sin problem because of the choices that I have made in my life, and I've got to come to terms with it. Romans 14:12 says, so then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Folks, we're not going to stand before God either at the judgment seat of Christ as believers or at the great white throne judgment as unbelievers and be able to say to Christ, well, Christ, you just got to understand my dad. You just got to understand my mom. You just got to understand my personal circumstances. And he does understand, but he does not give justification because Jesus is greater than our personal circumstances. James chapter number 1 helps us with this philosophy. James chapter 1 verses 13 and 14. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Friend, God did not make you that way. That sin that doth so easily beset you, that's not something God did. It's also not something that you can blame completely on somebody else and never own up to your own decisions. The Bible says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. No, it's not as much personal circumstances. Somewhere along the way, there's got to be some personal choices. Irregardless of personal circumstances, based on the fact that one has come to give us the victory and who has stated to us in emphatic terms, keep the feast. You observe this. You are unleavened bread. Christ has taken away the power of sin in your life. So irregardless of society, irregardless of personal circumstances, you can and you ought to be victorious in Jesus Christ. This man seemingly was a victim of society. He was a victim of personal circumstances. Finally, he was a victim of the sin nature. This is the one to me that's the best justification. If we're going to give anybody justification, this is the best one. Well, Pastor, you just got to understand, I'm a sinner. It seems like that's actually a very popular thing. I can only really speak for American Christianity because I haven't been to a lot of places in the world. But it seems like this is very popular in American Christianity. Well, everybody knows that we're all just sinners. And although that's true, the way that it's said and the way that it seems to be intended is that that's a justification for us to live however we want to live. That we cannot be victorious over our sin because we're a victim of our sin nature. It's alluded to here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse number 5, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. This man seems to have been a professing Christian. He was a part of the church. But one of the reasons that church discipline is so very important, that God says here, is you can put a person out and allow Satan to destroy the flesh through the consequences of sin, but that there is the opportunity for the spirit ultimately to be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. In other words, if this person is truly saved, then in the day of the Lord Jesus, everything will be okay, although their flesh was destroyed. So there is this sin nature, and we're all victims to it. But that does not give a justification for us to live and make decisions that are opposed to God and to His Word. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. A victim of sin nature. Well, this is deep within me. You just don't understand. I've fought this before, but my sin nature is just too strong. And I would agree with you that it's strong, but God is stronger. God is greater. Romans chapter 8, verse number 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. I don't have to do anything sinful anymore. I don't have to. And I don't have to experience that eternal death anymore, ever again. Because Christ Jesus has made me free. Verse number 3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. Yes, the flesh is weak. And the law is therefore weak because it relies on the flesh to carry out righteousness which the flesh cannot do. God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Do you understand what God is saying here? He is saying there is no sin that you have to do when you come into Jesus Christ. You can live and fulfill God's righteousness and be a victor in your life because of what Christ has done in destroying sin and death. Notice 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12. This really is the important part that we all have to come to terms with. You see, why do we justify others' sins or our own sin? I believe the primary reason is found right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 12. By the way, Paul has to constantly talk to Corinth about this sin. Notice it. 1 Corinthians 10, 12, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." What's the sin? It's the sin of pride. It's the sin of being confident in our flesh, thinking that we can somehow do it on our own, that it's all about us. He says in verse number 13, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." This is what man has dealt with for the ages. We are not new. The society that we grow up in, the personal circumstances that are surrounding us, our sin nature, it's nothing new. Adam and Eve dealt with it, and every single person that's come from them has dealt with it since then. It's common. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Yes, we may be a victim of society in some ways. Everybody is. Yes, we may be a victim of personal circumstances in some ways. Everybody is. Nobody had a perfect upbringing. Yes, we're a victim of our sin nature. Every single one of us has been born with that sin nature. But that does not give us justification to proceed forward with our sin. But this man that Paul speaks about, the church of Corinth had given him this victim justification, and therefore they allowed this sin to go forward in the church. I'm talking to people today that our broader news media and a lot of our leadership class would say that you and I are victims for one reason or another. Sadly, they automatically lump certain people into the victim class and others into the victimizer class based on the most shallow of characteristics. That's the society in which we live that gives justification for people to live how they choose to live. Pastor Taylor, you don't understand. This person who lives an immoral and a wicked lifestyle that's totally opposed to God's word, you got to understand how they grew up. You got to understand their personal circumstances. You got to understand their sin nature. Oh, God understands, all right. But God says this, "Therefore, let us keep the feast." Not with old leaven, referring to the law, referring to me relying on myself to accomplish victory. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. Malice and wickedness. Malicious intent. You know what the victim says? Listen to me this morning, folks. This is extremely important. What the victim says is, because I'm a victim, I'm allowed to take vengeance on all those that put me in this victim status. He gives himself justification to live the way that he wants to live. He says, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I want you to live with a pure heart. And not just with a motive of a pure heart, but with the truth in mind. I've got a pure motive, and I'm seeking after the truth, and that's the way that I'm going to move forward in my life. Have this man have this type of mentality, and I'll say it further, if the church would have had the proper mentality, they might have helped this man before they did to be able to come to terms with his victim status and help him to understand, you don't have to live that way, man. Jesus died and was buried and rose again so that you might have the victory over sin and death. Turn to one final passage, if you would, Proverbs chapter 17. This victim mentality, this victim complex, is a malignant thing. It is a cancerous thing that is killing us, folks. To give ourselves or others justification, to live in a way that is opposed to the Word of God. Proverbs 17:15 says, "He that justifieth the wicked, and he that condemneth the just, even they both are abomination to the Lord." And isn't this what we're seeing in our society today? We're giving justification to the wicked, and we're condemning many who would call out that wickedness. And folks, when we do that, God says that is an abomination to Him. He hates that. It's time that we get back to the Word of God. It's time that we realize and understand Christ has provided the victory for us so that we can keep the feast, so that we can live in a way that honors that Passover sacrifice that was given for us, and we can stand against wickedness in our own life and in the life of others as well. And I'm not talking about being mean or being hateful or anything like that, but it's time once again that we stood on truth in sincerity, because God has given us victory status as believers. We can look at ourselves as victims all we want because of society and personal circumstances and our sin nature, but God has given us victory in Christ. This is the message that we need to give to sinners who are unbelievers without Christ. Hey, you don't have to live that way. You don't have to succumb to that thing, that sin in your life that is ultimately going to destroy you and ultimately going to separate you from God forever in an eternal lake of fire. You don't have to live that way. You can repent of that. You can come to Christ, the Passover Lamb, and have the blood applied to your heart's door, and He will free you from sin's power. Now, we've got to get past this justification, folks. We've got to hold ourselves accountable. We've got to hold ourselves accountable within church membership. All too often, we're afraid to really confront and talk about patterns that we see in people's lives. I'm talking about in love, but confronting it. Because God doesn't give justification, and neither should we. God said, your glorying is not good. You're puffed up. You're proud of your position of allowing this sin to continue. And there is no justification for it, because Jesus has solved the problem that we all experience called sin. So how do we deal with this malignancy of victim mentality? Come to Christ. Christ will raise anyone, anywhere, dealing with anything out of the muck and the mire of sin and let them lead a glorious life in Him. Anyone, anywhere. I don't care what the sin is. I don't care what the proclivity is. Christ will take that life and He will make it glorious in Himself. But a person has to come away from that victim status and allow Jesus Christ to give them real victory. We need that in our society today. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Every head bowed. every eye closed this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I wonder this morning, maybe there is somebody in our midst who would say, Pastor Taylor, I'm not sure that I've been born again into God's family. If that is the case this morning, friend, you truly are a victim. And you'll forever remain that way until you choose to come to Christ. Do you choose to repent of your sin, to confess that you have fallen short of the glory of God, and to be willing to receive the gift that God has provided on your behalf through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? Maybe you're here this morning and say, Pastor Taylor, I'm not sure that I've been born again into God's family, but I'm concerned about it this morning, Pastor. Would you pray for me? Is there one like that this morning? I'm not sure that I've been born again into God's family, but I'm concerned about it this morning. Would you pray for me? Is there one? I pray for you. I wonder this morning how we're doing with this victim mentality. It's a malignancy in our society. Are we standing up for truth in our own lives, in the lives of our family, in the lives of our church family, in the lives of lost sinners? Or are we simply patting people on the back as they go straight for destruction, justifying the lifestyle because of the victim status, the perceived victim status? Maybe you're here this morning, you say, Pastor Taylor, I'm a believer, but God has spoken to my heart this morning about standing on the truth. God has spoken to my heart. We all need it. All need it this morning. It's the way for us to be light and salt in our world.
Thanks again for listening to Open Door Baptist Church's Sunday morning messages. We hope you got something from this message.